Acts chapter 8 is a marvelous testimony about a man who met Jesus. And along with it, a tremendous testimony about a man who knew Jesus, who was sensitive to the leading of the Lord, and was therefore able to be used as an ambassador for Christ. You know, it's a precious thing for us to realize that God is at work in the world all around us, and He's inviting us to have a part in what He is doing. Amen. That truth is illustrated here in our text for today. We'll begin reading in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. And this morning, I'd like to talk to you about this man, Philip, who went and preached the message of the gospel to a seeking heart at the direction of the Lord. And we'll be reminded about the command in verse 26, arise and go. God wants us to be willing to arise and go. Verse 26, Acts chapter 8, the scripture says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What an incredible story. This morning, as we contemplate this account and the lessons that are found in this account, I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you believe, do I believe, that God is still at work in people's lives like he is describing in Acts chapter 8? Asked another way, do I believe that there are people in the world around me that have this kind of a seeking heart because of the work of God that God is trying to connect me with so that I can share with them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do I believe that? And do I live as if I believe that? Three thoughts from this passage this morning. First of all, we notice in this text that the direction of the Lord is a reality. In other words, God really can and does direct the path of His servants. God is interested in where you go and when you go there. He's interested in who you interact with and what you do during the course of your normal day. In the case of our text in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says very clearly in verse 26, that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said to him, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, we understand this morning that God doesn't speak in an audible voice to his people today. You're not going to have a dream in the middle of the night saying to you, go here or go there or talk to this person or that person. But God is just as able to direct his people today as he was in Acts chapter 8. And we notice that Philip was directed in his life to go to a particular place. Now, what's interesting about the direction of the Lord is that it was unexpected. It doesn't seem like what you would expect God to do. Remember, Philip was in the city of Samaria preaching the gospel and discipling those who were being saved. And there was a tremendous work of God that was going on there. There were many people getting saved. The church had been established. The work of God was thriving. It was vibrant. And you would think, I could understand why Philip would want to stay in a place like that. Wouldn't you want to stay in a place like that? If God is working in a place, boy, I want to be there. I want to be in that place. But notice that the Lord directed Philip and said to him, I want you to leave Samaria, this place of fruitfulness, and I want you to go down to Gaza, down in the southern part of the nation of Israel, and I want you to go to a place that is desert. Now, if you think about desert is not a place you expect to find people. It's not a place where you expect to find anything of value. A desert is a dry place. It's not a place where people generally live, except, you know, in this age, we've learned how to pipe water in. And so sometimes people will choose to live in the desert. But in Bible days, there was no water. People didn't live in the desert. People didn't stay there. It was the kind of place where maybe you would see a traveler going through. But for the most part, why would God want Philip to go to the desert? Many times God's direction may be something that we don't understand. We don't see exactly what the Lord is up to. But like Philip, you and I must be willing to do what God directs. That includes being willing to stay when God wants us to stay and being willing to go when God wants us to go. We've got to be sensitive to the direction of the Lord. Now, today, primarily, God directs his children through the written word of God. And the Spirit of God is able to take the word of God and apply it to our lives in such a way that we can be sure of what God wants us to do. Philip was directed by the Lord, and we notice in verse 27, he arose and went. There was no question in Philip's mind whether he should obey the Lord. There doesn't seem to be any questioning of God about what exactly he was up to. Philip simply realized what God wanted him to do, and he said, I'm going to do that. And I want to remind you this morning that all of us should cultivate a sensitivity and an obedience to the will of the Lord, such that when we sense God's direction for our life, we are immediately ready to obey. We are quick to do the will of God. Now, again, it seems like a strange place for God to send Philip, but God knew exactly what he was up to. And God was directing him to a very specific place and a very specific person who we'll be introduced to in this passage. Philip obeyed the Lord, and according to verse 27, because of his obedience, Philip was pointed to a seeking heart. I want you to ponder this question this morning. I wonder how often I miss the seeking hearts of people around me because I am not sensitive to obey the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get focused on my agenda, my to-do list, the things that I want to accomplish for the day, and I get focused on, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to get here, and I've got to go there. And in the midst of that, sometimes I am not sensitive to what God is doing. In fact, it has happened to me, and perhaps it's happened to you, where I've gotten to the end of the day and reflected on the things that happened and realized right there, God put somebody in my path, and I was so focused on what I was doing that I missed it. I didn't step forward in obedience. Can you identify with that? Now, Philip was sensitive to the Lord, and he was obedient to the Lord, and because of this, God brought him to a man who was seeking. This is because God knows where he is at work. And God knows where to lead you and I. Just like he knew exactly where to bring Philip so that Philip would be in the right place at the right time to meet the right man with the right message. So God is in the business of leading you and I in his will. By yielding to the Lord, Philip was brought into the way of what God was up to. And I propose to you this morning that God wants to do the same thing with every one of his children today. Now, sometimes God's will could be for us to plow, sometimes to plant, sometimes to water, sometimes to harvest. In Acts chapter 8, God was bringing Philip into a place where he would do a little bit of watering and then some harvesting. And it was going to be a joyous experience for him. That's not always what God is up to. But be reminded this morning that plowing, planting, watering, and harvesting all are important parts of what God is doing in this world. And God will direct us to do all of these at various times in our life. You may not understand exactly what God is doing. You may not understand why God puts on your heart to say something to an individual or to initiate a spiritual conversation with them because you simply are not aware of what God is doing in their life and you don't understand what's going on in the background. My, how many times have I been unaware of what God was doing? And then when I stepped forward in obedience and spoke to that person, was just flabbergasted that God was at work all the time. And that's because not only is the direction of the Lord real, but second of all, the preparation of the Lord is also a reality. God is at work in the world around us. Specifically in our text in Acts chapter 8, God was at work in the life of this man. We don't know his name. We just know some facts about him. Actually, the Bible tells us a fair amount about him. The Bible tells us, for instance, that he was a man of Ethiopia. That means he was a foreigner. Most likely he had black skin and he was from another part of the world than Philip was from. He was a man who was from another place. He just happened to be in Jerusalem and yet he had left Jerusalem and was on his way back to his home in Ethiopia, passing through the desert, which was the way that the road went from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. Not only was he a man from a different place, but he was also a very powerful man. The Bible says about him that he was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now that Candace is like a title, kind of like Pharaoh or Herod. It speaks of a group of rulers, and obviously this queen of the Ethiopians had some wealth and had some authority, and this man was one of her ministers or one of the men who worked for her and cared for the kingdom. Specifically, the Bible says that he had the responsibility for the treasure. He was the treasurer of the kingdom. So he was a pretty up there kind of a guy. These are the kind of people that you and I, if you're a normal blue-collar kind of a person, you don't ever really talk to these kind of people. They live in different neighborhoods than you do. They go to different restaurants than you do. They hang out with different people than you do. You would not really have the occasion to see them in the place where you're shopping. These are people that you will probably never talk to unless God brings them across your path. And that was the case. You see, though this man was very powerful, and you would think someone who's so powerful, someone who evidently has some wealth, has some authority, has some notoriety and some fame. I mean, this guy has, it speaks about him traveling. You know, I don't want you to get the idea that he's traveling by himself, driving the chariot in between Jerusalem and the capital of Ethiopia. This man has, no doubt, an escort of soldiers with him. He's riding in the chariot because someone else is driving that chariot. He is a powerful and influential and wealthy man. But never underestimate what God can do in someone's life, because there was something going on in this man's heart. He was powerful, but he was also a proselyte. The Bible said in verse 27 that he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. No doubt this man had come to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover and the feast that followed leading up to and including the feast of Pentecost. And evidently he had been in Jerusalem for quite a while, and he was there for the purpose of worshiping God. Now, a proselyte was someone who adopted the Jewish religion, even though they themselves were not Hebrews. They were not accepted fully in the Jewish religion. They couldn't enjoy all of the benefits of a natural born Hebrew. And yet the fact that he was a proselyte, the fact that he had come to Jerusalem to worship, tells us something about his spiritual sensitivity, his desire to know God, his longing to know the true God. In other words, this man was already on a spiritual journey, and he wanted to know the Lord. It was a long ways from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and he had come at great expense and had given a part of his life because he was seeking the truth of God. Not only that, he even had a copy of the book of Isaiah, which, if you know anything about the scriptures at that time, you know, to have a copy of the scriptures meant that someone had to copy it by hand. You had to pay someone for their skill, and someone who copied the scriptures by hand was someone who was a highly skilled artisan who made a premium wage at that time. In other words, he had a copy of the book of Isaiah, probably in a scroll, and it was something that he had purchased that cost him a great deal of money. This was a man who wanted to know God. Amen. Do you know today that there are people in powerful places who want to know God? There are people who you're not necessarily connected with, who are not a part of your life, who are not in your sphere of influence, and they want to know God. This was a man that Philip would not have expected to meet or to interact with or to get to know on for any reason in his life. He was in no way connected with this man, but God was up to something, and this man was being prepared for Philip to be inserted into his life. He was a proselyte. He had a spiritual interest, and he was open. He wasn't just a religious man who was going through the motions and putting in his time and figuring that he was all right with God. No, this was a man who was hungry to know God. I mean, these are the kind of people we pray to meet. God, would you help me to find someone who's open? The Bible tells us in verse 28 that he was sitting in the chariot and read Esaias the prophet. Now, I'm going to tell you right away, I'm different than this. I would have motion sickness trying to read Esaias in the chariot. But evidently this guy, he was so intent on reading the book of Isaiah. I suggest to you that maybe he had purchased this copy of the book of Isaiah, this scroll of the book of Isaiah in the city of Jerusalem where he had come to worship. And he was so intrigued by what the Bible was saying that he was reading along. You can tell that the place where he was reading was Isaiah chapter 53, which means he had already read a good deal of the book of Isaiah and was well on his way to completing the entire book. He was hungry for the truth. He was open to what God had for him. His worship evidently had left him wanting something more. He was still empty and was searching for answers. I propose to you this morning that there are many people in our society, in our world around us, who are religious, but their religion has left them empty. They're still looking for answers. They want to know the truth. And here he is reading Esaias the prophet. Not only was he a powerful man and a proselyte, a man from a foreign place, a man who was open to the truth, but we find very clearly that he was stuck. He had gotten to a certain point in his understanding, and frankly, he was puzzling. He wanted to know, what is Isaiah 53 all about? Is the prophet speaking about himself, or is he speaking about some other man? I don't understand the language of this. I don't understand exactly what the prophet is trying to say. And he's thinking about it. He's mulling it over. He's trying to grasp the meaning of the scriptures. And again, I propose to you that there are people in the world around us who are seeking answers from God. They're reading the Bible and they're saying, I just don't understand what it means. I know it's important and it sounds beautiful, but I don't know what it means. Boy, it's a wonderful thing when someone says to me, I've been reading the Bible, but frankly, I'm a little confused about some things. Could you help me? Could I help you? I mean, I live for that. That's what excites me. He was stuck. He had questions about what he was reading, but he had no one to answer them. His heart was searching and he wanted to understand the scriptures. Do you believe this morning there are people like this in the world who want to know the truth? And he was also eager. When Philip came upon him, and the Spirit made it clear in verse 29, that's the guy, that's the chariot. Go and join yourself to the chariot. By the way, you don't just run up to a chariot in the desert surrounded by soldiers and say, I'd like to hop up there with you. But this is not a good scenario, in physically speaking, from a man's point of view. But the Spirit made it clear, this is exactly what I want you to do. And so Philip approached the chariot and he saw that this man was reading. And he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he says to him simply, he asked him a question. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And of course, this opened the conversation between Philip and this man. And he said to him, how can I except some man should guide me? I'm confused. I'm stuck. I don't understand what I'm reading. Do you understand what this passage is about? Come up here with me. And he desired that he would come up into the chariot with him. Something in this eunuch sensed that Philip was a man with answers, and he wanted more than anything to understand this passage of scriptures. What a joy it is when you meet people who are looking for the answers of God and they're eager to have someone, not just give them their opinion, but open the Bible and show them what God says so that they can know with assurance this is the truth of God. Now, why was this happening in this man's life? It was happening because the preparation of God is a reality. It was happening because God is a merciful God and he works in people's lives and he brings their attention to the fact that they need to be seeking after him. He draws their attention to the truth of the scriptures and he leads them to the place where they yearn after knowing the truth. And I believe God is still doing this today. I believe that God is still doing this work of preparation. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, he is the light that lighteth the path of every man that enters the world. I believe every person that's made by God, every human being has a God consciousness, understands that God is a reality deep down inside, whether he's an atheist or an agnostic or a professing Christian. He knows that God is real. He can see the evidence of God all around him, and he is responsible to respond to the light that God has given him, that God is real. That's usually where it starts. And if a man will begin seeking after the God that he sees in the world around him, the God that he cannot deny because he sees the evidence of his eternal power in Godhead, I believe God will begin to work in that person's life. He'll begin to bring truth to him. Sometimes that truth will come from the most obscure and unusual places, places that you would never expect. And yet God is a master at using all sorts of things in people's lives, because he is preparing them to hear the truth of the gospel. Now, bear in mind, in Acts chapter 8, when Philip approaches this chariot, this man does not yet know who Jesus is. He does not yet know the gospel. He's not yet saved, but he is a man whose heart has been prepared by God. Specifically, his heart has been prepared through the Old Testament scriptures and through the truth that could be found in Judaism at the temple when he came to worship God. He wanted to know God, and God was preparing his heart to be ready to hear the truth. Again, let's ask ourselves a question. Do we believe that God still does this sort of thing? My answer to you is I believe that he does. I believe that he's working in this world. I've seen evidence of this on every hand that God is working. I even believe that in some ways God is doing this even more in this generation as we draw closer to the return of Christ and to the end of all things. I believe that God is at work in the world around us in ways like we have never seen, like has never been experienced. God is troubling people. He's drawing their attention to the fact that they need to be reconciled to God. He's causing them to realize that there are things going on in the world that they cannot control. He's drawing their attention to the fact that they have an eternal soul and they must prepare themselves. And there are people who are prepared, in whose lives God is working, and yet they need to hear the gospel truth. Now, something about the way that God works that we find in the scripture is that while God can use and will use all sorts of circumstances and things in people's lives to prepare their heart to receive the message, God uses men to preach that message.
That's true.
I don't know why that is, because, frankly, we're not very good messengers. Most of the time, we mess up. And we have lots of flaws. Certainly, if God wanted to, He could send angels to communicate the message. If God wanted to, He could just write the gospel in the sky so that people could see it. If God wanted to, He could communicate directly to people's minds what the truth is. But the way that God has chosen for the truth to be published is for preachers. That is, for human beings who have experienced the grace of God to go to other people and tell them this is the truth. Which is why God went to such great trouble to move Philip from the city of Samaria to the desert in Gaza to connect with this chariot and to demonstrate to us that not only is the direction of the Lord a reality and the preparation of the Lord a reality, but third of all this morning, the salvation of the Lord is a reality. Not only is God working to prepare men's heart to hear the truth, but God is still in the business of saving people. God is still in the business of drawing people to the place of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And what we find in Acts chapter 8 is that Philip was willing to be used of the Lord to communicate the message of salvation. All through this passage in Acts chapter 8, we find indications that Philip had the priority that he simply wanted to be available to be used of the Lord. Now pause for just a moment before we dig into what happened in this man's life and consider with me that the greatest ability any Christian can have is availability. Too often we're focused on, well, you know, I'm just not eloquent and I don't have the right arguments and I don't know how I would answer some of these difficult questions that people might ask. Forget all that. Forget about your inability and just say, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm making myself available. I want to be used of you. I want to be sensitive to what you're doing. Lord, I want you to use me. Philip is such a great example of this for us. But why is it that you and I are not available? Well, ask yourself this question. Are you willing to have your schedule interrupted? In order to be a witness for Christ, sometimes God is going to interrupt your schedule. You're not going to be able to keep doing the thing that you thought you were going to be doing that day. You might have to set some things aside that were a priority. Are you willing to do that? Or are you so rigid in your schedule that you say, Lord, I'd be happy to be used of you, but I've got just an hour right here in the week, Tuesday night between 7 and 8. If you're going to give me a chance, that's where I'll talk to somebody. Otherwise, I'm busy. Here's what God's going to say. Don't bother. Never mind. Either you're going to be on my timetable or your timetable. And if you're going to be used of the Lord, to be available means, Lord, here am I, whenever you want. I'm available to you. Can I ask you, second of all, are you willing to talk to people who are different than you? You might look at someone and say, oh, I don't think they'd be interested. How often do we make judgments like that? I don't think that person would probably be interested. They look a little different than I do. They look like they probably wouldn't be that receptive. Inside, the Holy Spirit is saying, no, that's the person I wanted you to talk to. Well, I'm not sure. I think they've already got their own ideas. I've already tried to talk to them. Don't you know, Lord, that couldn't possibly be the person? Oh, don't argue with the Lord. Are you willing to go outside of what is comfortable to you to talk to people that are different than you? We talked about this a little bit in our Sunday school hour about having spiritual conversations with other people. If you're going to be an evangelist, if you're going to share the gospel with others, you're going to have to give up the thing that is comfortable to you. You're going to have to loosen up some of your rigidity. You're going to have to talk to some people who are maybe different and see the world differently than you. By the way, to me, it is so intriguing to think about how different people view the world. It's so interesting to hear the points. Now, I'm not suggesting that all those points of view are right or true. In fact, I'd suggest to you that all of us have parts of our worldview that are incorrect, that are untrue. But isn't it intriguing to you that not everybody is exactly like you? Isn't it interesting? Doesn't it pique your curiosity where people have come from and what they've experienced and what their life is like? Philip was willing to talk to somebody who's very different than him in many ways. Third of all, if you're going to be available, are you willing to go out of your way? Are you willing to inconvenience yourself in any way to be a witness of the gospel of Christ? I mean, think about where Philip had to go. This was really inconvenient for him to go all the way from Samaria to the south part of the country in Gaza, in the desert. Out in the middle of nowhere, what in the world is God up to? And yet Philip never questioned. He said, Lord, if that's where you want me to go, I'm going to go. And I'm going to trust that you're up to something. Philip was willing to be used of the Lord. And then we find that Philip was listening for clues to what was going on in this man's heart. When he approached this man, he heard him reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And Philip asked him a question. By the way, questions are so helpful in understanding where people are coming from. Asking a genuine question and letting someone express what is going on in their heart. He simply asked him this question. Do you understand what you're reading? I hear that you're reading in Isaiah. Do you have any idea what you're reading about? Boy, it's interesting. You should probably regard it as some sort of a clue that God has given you. You sit down on an airplane and you look over at the person next to you and you realize they're reading a Bible. You say, oh, well, that's interesting. So they're either a Christian or they're someone who's interested in the Bible enough that they're reading it here on a plane. Don't be afraid to say, hey, I see that you're reading the Bible. Have you been reading the Bible long? Do you understand what the Bible's about? Boy, you could be in for a really interesting conversation. Those interesting conversations can go all sorts of different directions. But we've got to be sensitive enough to ask questions and then listen for the clues of what was going on in this man's heart. Now, listen to me carefully. If you and I truly expect that God is already at work, then what we are listening for is, where is God already at work? We're listening because we believe God is at work. So we're listening for the indications that tell us, yeah, God is doing something in that person's life. I can see what God is up to there. And when we pay attention to what God has already been doing, it allows us to step into a prepared place. But this takes a certain measure of faith, a certain measure of boldness, of willingness to risk maybe an awkward conversation or perhaps it's not going to turn out exactly like we thought, but we're willing to step forward. It doesn't always work out like this. I mean, Acts 8 is beautiful. I love it when it works out like this. I remember one time I was in Starbucks and I was waiting for my coffee. I'd ordered and I was standing there waiting. And I heard this couple that was sitting over here right at the table. They were right next to me and they were talking about the Bible. And they were talking about spiritual things and what was going on in their life and questions that they had. And boy, I'll tell you, I was like, okay. So I walked over there and I said, hey, I hear that you're talking about the Bible. I just wanted to tell you, I think that's a great thing to talk about. And I'm a Bible teacher. I'd love to talk with you sometime about what your questions you have. And they both just looked at me. And I'm like, well, if you don't feel like talking, that's fine. And they're like, no. So I walked away. Didn't turn out exactly like I thought it was going to turn out. I gave them a gospel tract. I hope they took it with them and read it. And I hope that God is at work in their life. But you know what? I couldn't pass up an opportunity like that. I didn't know exactly what God was doing or what God continued to do. I just felt like God put me here within their hearing. There's something going on. I know something about the Bible. I'm at least going to offer. It would have been wonderful if they would have said to me, we would love to study the Bible. That would have been great. Didn't turn out that way. Doesn't always turn out that way. But you and I have to be willing to step forward and make ourselves available to the Lord for what he's doing. We pay attention to what God has already been doing because we believe that God is at work and there's places where he's preparing. Now, the other thing that I notice in Acts chapter 8 is that as Philip was ministering to this man, he was very careful to preach to him about Jesus. The text is very clear in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. By the way, Isaiah 53, what a wonderful place to be able to start talking about Jesus. And this was like an invitation, an engraved invitation from God to Philip to step into this place and begin speaking about Jesus. But how often do you and I have these kind of opportunities and then we make the mistake of talking about ourselves or talking about our church or talking about our political views or some other sort of thing that is less than Jesus? Amen. What people need is Jesus. Amen. Take the opportunity to point people to Jesus. You say, well, church is important. It is important. But until they have Jesus, church doesn't mean anything. Don't start at the thing that is less important. Jesus is the most important thing. What was important for this man was that he would know who Jesus is. In fact, I believe Philip discerned that what was really missing in this man's life was Jesus. Here was a man who was religious. He was sincere in his worship. He wanted to know God. He had the Bible. He was yearning for a relationship with God and for the freedom or the liberty that came from that. But the thing that he was missing was he had never heard about Jesus. And so Philip said, I've got to tell you that this passage is not about the prophet. This passage is about Jesus. And I want to assure you today that the most important thing that you could ever come to grips with is the truth about Jesus. Jesus. You must reckon with the identity of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. You must reckon with the resurrection of Jesus and understand that his sacrifice was for you. And there's an opportunity for you to be reconciled to God. If you've never contemplated the importance of Jesus in your life, then understand that religion is meaningless apart from Jesus. The most important message that people need to hear is the gospel, the truth that Christ died for our sins and fulfilled the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He's alive and he provides an opportunity for us to be forgiven through his death, burial and resurrection. If you and I will come to him in faith, turning from our sins and our self-effort, our effort to save ourselves, you and I can experience real relationship with God. This is exactly what Philip preached to this Ethiopian eunuch. And evidently, this man was ready to hear the message. Because the next thing we find in verse 36 is as they are driving along in the chariot, the eunuch says, look, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? What's hindering me from being baptized? Now, baptism doesn't save. And clearly Philip addressed that because he asked this man, he said to him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The issue is, are you saved? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? And the eunuch responded to him in the affirmative and he said to him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Something had happened in his heart. He made a profession of faith. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. He wanted to be a follower of Christ, and he wanted to show that publicly.
Amen.
When people get saved genuinely, the next step of obedience is they want to make a public profession of faith by following in baptism. Baptism is a public testimony. It is an illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is also a public demonstration of the fact that they have died to themselves and been raised to new life in Christ. Baptism is an important picture of the gospel. And Philip sensed that this man had something going on in his life. And this is an unusual situation. Obviously, Philip had been sent with authority to baptize. He had been baptizing in Samaria already. Obviously, he had been given that authority, it seems, from the church in Jerusalem. It was expected that he would preach the gospel and that when people got saved, he would baptize them. And so, verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Just for point of reference, the word baptize means to dip or to plunge, to put completely under the water, to immerse, to submerge. So they didn't go down into the water and Philip took a cup or a laver and poured it over his head. That is not baptism.
Amen.
Baptism is immersion, for it to be consistent with the picture that is found in the scriptures. And this man was immersed in the water. He did this in obedience to the Lord because he wanted to be a real follower of Jesus Christ. And Philip was willing to encourage this man's resolve to follow Jesus. You know, when we really believe that God is at work and we really believe that God is preparing hearts, there will come times when God will bring prepared people across our path. And you say, I want to be careful about how I deal with them. And you should be careful about how you deal with them. But there will be times that you will encounter people where it is clear that they are ready. They are eager to be saved. They want to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you ought to encourage those people to follow Christ, to repent and to believe the gospel, to obey the gospel. You ought to encourage them to take that step of obedience. And then when they make a profession of faith, you ought to encourage them to continue following Jesus Christ, to be disciples indeed. Now, again, it's an unusual thing, because in verse 39, as soon as Philip brought him up out of the water, Philip was gone. The Spirit supernaturally took him and removed him, and the eunuch was left alone. This is not how it normally happens. I'm very thankful for that. I've often thought when I was baptizing, boy, what if I just bring this person out of the water and then I'm gone? That would be exciting. That would leave a lot of people confused. But God was up to something in this case. And what I want to point out to you is that though the Lord took Philip away, Philip had another purpose. He was going to go through that region preaching the gospel in many cities. Many people were going to be saved through his ministry. The eunuch was not going to see him again. The eunuch saw him no more. Now, normally, we would say when someone gets saved, the person who is instrumental in leading them to the Lord should also come alongside them and teach them all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. That is what the Great Commission involves. And that is the expectation. That's what we should all strive for. But, you know, in this case, that wasn't possible. God had a different plan for Philip. Philip needed to be submitted to what God had for him. And God removed Philip from this man's life almost immediately. What I want you to see is that God is perfectly capable of bringing someone to spiritual maturity, even if you are removed from their life. So many times you and I think the work of God depends completely upon us. But if God could prepare their heart in your absence before you ever met them, don't you think that God can lead them to the right place where they can grow in Christ? If they genuinely got saved, don't you think that God is going to be true to his promise that what he has begun in that person, he is going to continue until the day of Christ? Don't you think that God is able to keep his promise? And actually, what we find, we don't know anything from the scripture about what happened to this eunuch. except that he went on his way rejoicing, meaning he went back to his home. He went back to the place where he was from, and he was thrilled about what God had done in his life. That's all that the Bible tells us about this man. However, history tells us that this eunuch, when he returned to his home, became himself a great evangelist and a proclaimer of the gospel. And later, one of the apostles followed and came to Ethiopia to examine the work of what was going on there and found that there were many people who had trusted Christ and who were ready to be assembled as a church. And we find that the ancient believers in Ethiopia were a tremendous force for the kingdom of God early on in the history of Christianity. Why? Because there was a man named Philip who was willing to go to the desert and proclaim the gospel to someone that was unfamiliar to him, believing that God was at work. And in fact, God was at work. Now this morning, as we think about this, as we think about the truth that the direction of the Lord is a reality and the preparation of the Lord is a reality and the salvation of the Lord is a reality, I want you to ask yourself that question again that I posed to you at the beginning of the service. Does God work in this way, in this world, right now? And I believe that he does. And if he does, then can I ask you another question? Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want God to use you in the way that he used Philip? To bring you across the path of people to be a part of plowing and planting and watering the seed and even sometimes being a part of the harvesting of that seed, seeing people come into the kingdom of God? Don't you want to be a part of that? Because if you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I propose to you that there is no greater adventure than following the will of God for your life today. And much of that is going to be wrapped up in the people that God is going to bring across your path to share with them the hope that you have in Jesus Christ.